Well, church, good to see you here this week. As you grab a seat there, if you have a Bible with you, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to get there here in just a bit, I promise. If you're a guest again with us, my name is Shea Sumlin, one of the pastors here, and I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but we happen to find ourselves right in the middle of the Christmas season. And some of you were tipped off to that idea back in August when Home Depot and Target and Walmart and everybody began putting out all the decorations right along with Halloween and Labor Day and Thanksgiving and everything in between, right? Specifically, though, for the church, we understand this season that really for us begins right on the heels of Thanksgiving and runs all the way through Christmas Day, maybe into the New Year. This becomes a real special time for us as a church, as those who follow Jesus Christ. And historically, the church has viewed this little window from Thanksgiving to Christmas by a greater term known as Advent. And some of you may have even heard that term Advent before. Those that are unfamiliar with it, the term is really a Latin term that simply means coming or arrival. And it's one we use to express the first advent of Jesus, in which he came into the world as our Savior to save us from our sins. And historically, the church has viewed this season, these multiple weeks leading up to Christmas, as an opportunity to contemplate and think upon the advent of Christ. Now, some of you that are familiar with that a little bit, when you hear the term advent and associated with the church, may think, as I used to think, isn't that kind of a Catholic deal? Like, isn't that something that, like, churches that are of high liturgical backgrounds or traditional type churches, isn't that what they practice, kind of like practicing Lent around Easter? Like, what is Advent? And I would say to that, yes, that's true. But I would also say, and kind of where I want to go here this week, is I think the Western Protestant and kind of non-denominational churches have missed out on some incredible opportunities for us to think about the implications of this Advent season that we find ourselves in. And here's what I mean by that. Our culture is incredibly defined here in the West by hurry and impatience. Like, we want what we want, and usually we want it right now. We don't want to wait for it. It's the reason why so many stores start putting their stuff out around Labor Day to confuse us all, because we can't wait for the succession of holidays to play their course. We got to have it now, right? And it's also the reason why we tend to just skip right over Thanksgiving. You ever thought about that? Thanksgiving just gets the shaft. Like, when you think about it, you go to the store, like, and there's Halloween stuff everywhere, and then the next aisle is all the inflatables for Christmas, and everything's right there. Thanksgiving tends to have just that little island that's got paper plates and napkins and little vinyl tablecloths. That's usually about all Thanksgiving gets. Not much press there, but we skip right over it because we don't want to wait. And we want to get there, right? And it's the same reason why the month of December, for so many of us in our culture, just tends to be one of the most frantic months of the entire year. Coming right out of Black Friday and then the hurried up shopping experiences and getting bombarded with advertisements, and then on top of the shopping, you got the decorations for the house, and then on top of that, you've got just the parties that we're going to go to one after the other, and this tends to be a very frantic season for us because we're in such a rush to get there. Let's just get to the 25th. And then we'll move on. In fact, on Christmas Eve, you go into the store for that last minute shopping, you're going to buy Valentine's gifts because we're going to go to the next thing. That's our culture. That's who we are. We can't wait for anything. We have to hurry it up, hurry it up. And for the church, though, I would argue that there is so much in this window, these weeks that we have here, to be gained in the waiting. There's so much opportunity to gain in the waiting. And that's what focusing on Advent can do for us. If done right, I believe the church in these weeks leading up to Christmas can provide for us an opportunity to see what it was like to be Israel of old, waiting for that Messiah to come, waiting for that darkness to lift. It can be an opportunity for us to rejoice in his arrival, to rejoice in the promises that are fulfilled of God. And at the same time, as we look back on that first Advent, this season for us can also help us learn what it's like from Israel of old to now wait in this meantime for the second Advent that we're still waiting for today, of Jesus' return, and to use these weeks here to kindle afresh our affections and our longing for Jesus Christ. You see, that's what the season of Advent can be for us, a season of looking and longing, of waiting and hoping, a season of heart preparation and renewal is what these weeks can be for us if we'll allow them to be. And so that in mind, our hope, and my hope in this message, and maybe our hope in these last few weeks we have before Christmas gets here, is that we might be able to practice some disciplines here in these weeks to come that'll help lift our eyes and lift our affections upward to Jesus Christ, far above the presents, far above the trees and the lighting, far above all the decorations, to lift our hearts and our eyes upwards to Christ, that we might seek and we might savor Him and worship Him in this season and as always for who He is, for what He's done, and what He has promised yet to do. And so that's our hope. Now, before we can look ahead at that hope, it's helpful, though, in this season to look back. This, again, is an opportunity for us to look back and ask the question, again, as we do every year at this time, why did Jesus come in the first place? Why was there ever even a first Advent before we can even get to the second Advent? And you've heard this. If you've been at the Well, we say this over and over again, is that we understand and realize that the Bible teaches us that the world we exist in now is not the world that once was. And I'm not talking we've shifted cultures from the 50s to the 60s to the 70s. I'm talking about the state of the human condition in the world as we know it is not as it was originally designed to be. Our world is broken. And our world around us has done much to try to figure out why this planet is broken like it is, and has offered up and volleyed up a variety of options as to how we might try to fix this thing through our own human effort, but yet century after century, as much advancements as we had, we are still as broken as we have ever been in our culture. Nothing has worked, and we are still in darkness. I've said it so many times when we teach up here, you just turn on the news this past week, and you can just be reminded of how much darkness we're in. The Bible, as we see in the scriptures here, the Bible defines our problem as one that is deeply internal. It is the issue of sin. And that is our rebellion towards God that has led to an alienation from Him and a judgment upon the earth and upon the human condition that has fractured that original, perfect, creative intention that God had for us. And in that alienation has separated us to the point in hopelessness and despair that cannot be corrected by human effort and human imagination. We can't fix this problem. And when sin entered the world in a garden, those thousands and thousands of years ago, that's when darkness set in over the land that you and I exist in today. But here's the cool thing. In the midst of that darkness that came into that garden with Adam and Eve, and has carried forth since, in the midst of that darkness, God made a promise. He promised that this one thing that you and I couldn't fix, He would. And one day, He would send somebody who would put back together what we had destroyed through sin. And He would bring about a restoration there. And that's why I tell you, the hope of Christmas didn't begin in a manger. It actually began in a garden when God first promised about the hope that would come. And one day He would send a Savior into the world to redeem us from the damage sin had done. And what you see in the Bible is that for the next several thousand years, God would begin to unveil one promise, one detail of that promise at a time. Over and over, like an onion being peeled back, throughout the Old Testament, as you read through it, it was generation after generation after generation of God unveiling small details about who this Savior is and how He would come and when He would come and what He would do. Small little promises in which God's people, at that time the nation of Israel, would cling to one promise at a time, longing for when that day would come. In fact, even the prophets that recorded much of our Old Testament longed to know who this was they were prophesying about. And I want you to see this here in 1 Peter chapter 1. And just as we read through this text, just feel the weight of this text. Feel what they were feeling. Long before we understood about the cross, long before we associated love with the cross, and you are sitting in darkness, waiting for light to break through. And this is what Peter wrote. He said, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace, this is verse 10 and following, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours, they searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Did you catch that? That's, in other words, that's like Isaiah sitting down and he's penning this under the inspiration of God. And as he's writing Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant who would be pierced for our transgressions and take on our iniquity upon himself and give us his righteousness, Isaiah's writing this and he's going, Lord, who is this? How is this going to happen? When is this going to, is this going to be in my day? What is this? I want to know how this is going to come about. And the prophets, all of them, all those passages, Micah writing about the Savior coming in Bethlehem, is wanting to know, is this now? When is this going to take place? And they longed for that. In verse 12, it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Through the Spirit of God, they began to understand this was not going to happen in their day. And the unveiling of these prophecies were going to be fulfilled in our day, that you and I might be able to understand them and enjoy them at the fullest extent. And so they were serving not themselves but you and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Just sit in that for a second. Think about the implications of that. These prophets longed to know what you and I know, longed to understand the depths of the grace that you and I are only beginning to understand in Christ Jesus. They longed for that day. Even the angelic realm looked upon the fact that God would become a man and come into the world, and the angelic realm held that glorious thought so high that God would do that for us. And they longed, generation after generation, they longed to know how this would happen. And they waited and they hoped for the coming Messiah who would lift that darkness and save them from their sins. We wanted you to feel that angst a little bit when you came into the service, to feel a little bit about what Israel might have felt as they were waiting and anxiously longing for the darkness to lift. You ever been in that moment where you're waiting for something? Maybe you're struggling financially and you're waiting on a check to come in the mail, or something to get deposited in your account so that you'll be out of the red there. I mean, you ever waited for that? You ever waited what it's like when you've got a physical condition, you're waiting on the results from the doctor? You ever been in a place, maybe ladies, where you're wanting to be pregnant and you're trying, you're longing for that day when two lines appear and you know the pain and the disappointment when that day comes or that month comes and it doesn't happen? And you feel that despair, but yet somehow on the heels of that, hope begins to rise back in within you again because you think, well, maybe it'll come tomorrow. Maybe it'll be next month. And there's that longing. That's how Israel was towards their Savior with each of these prophecies. And that's why when you came into the service, we read from Isaiah 8 and 9. About a people sitting in darkness waiting for light to break through. And then we sang, O come, Emmanuel. O come, Emmanuel, ransom captive Israel. the one that mourns here in exile until the Son of God appears. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by your advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night and death's dark shadows, put them to flight. That was the angst that those people felt in the waiting. And all those years, they longed and they hoped. And then one night in Bethlehem, it happened. All those promises came true in a baby in a manger. Our rescuer had come, a child who was fully God and fully man, who would grow up and who would do for us what we could not do for ourselves and still can't do for ourselves, and that is fix the problem of sin that has so damaged our world. And Jesus would do that for us. He who would live a perfectly righteous life without sin, lay down his life for us, who would take upon the wrath that we deserved and put upon himself, who would shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, that is to be received by faith through his grace, not our works, who would rise from the dead, who would conquer sin, Satan, and even death itself through his resurrection, bringing us a redeemed life, and then adopting us as sons and daughters, reconciling us back to God, whom we had been eternally previously separated and alienated from. A promise that began in the garden was fulfilled in a manger and culminated on a cross. And all that longing, all that waiting, all that hoping, and he came. And that's why we then transitioned and we read from Matthew's account and Luke's account about his coming and how that happened there in Bethlehem in the manger. And we read from John 1, which tells us, in him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in that darkness of Isaiah 9, and the darkness cannot overcome it. Jesus came in fulfillment, and then we sang in response to that, joy to the world. The Lord has come, let earth receive her King, because the natural result in the human heart, when you understand something has been done for you that you could not do yourself, mercy has been granted, shame has been driven away, and you can walk in the newness of life, the natural response is to exult in joy. And that's what we felt when we sang that, what Israel would have sang in that day. And that's why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate God becoming a man and dying for us and saving us of our sins. And the first Advent, we celebrate that. But here's what's crazy. No sooner than that had happened, no sooner than Emmanuel was with us, he left. And you can imagine, in that day, the early church and the disciples were a bit confused, as we looked about in our last series. They're a bit confused as, why is this happening? Why would he leave? All those prophecies that said, yes, he would come and he would suffer and he would die for us, or he would at least take on our sins for us, but he would also come and he would rule and he would conquer and overthrow our enemies and we'd be with him forever. That hasn't happened yet. Why would he leave now? And as we've shared so many times here at the Well, that understanding of Scripture was a common confusion of seeing two different Advents as one. When the church of old or Israel of old would look upon those Scriptures and they would see these promises of him suffering, but also him ruling and reigning, and they would view that as one Advent, one event. And they were confused why only half that happened and the other half didn't. It's because, as we've said before, it's like looking upon two mountain peaks in the distance. It looks like one mountain until you get up close and there's a gap between two peaks. And there's a first Advent and there was a second Advent. And so now Christmas for us takes on a whole new meaning. On this side of the cross, as we celebrate Christmas, it's a whole new meaning. Because on one side, for these next few weeks, we get the privilege of looking back and celebrating God becoming a man and saving us from our sin. But on the other side of that, Christmas also becomes an opportunity, if we'll allow it to be, to teach our hearts how to wait, like Israel did of old, for the next Advent, in which he'll not come just to suffer and to save, but he'll come to rule and to reign. and he'll provide for us our ultimate redemption. And so here we are between the cross and the crown, and we wait again. And we learn to put our hope in the promises of God that with each day that passes and disappointment that he has not come yet, provides opportunity for us to further fix our trust and our affections that God is not only a promise maker, he is a promise keeper. And he will come just as he said he would come. That's why the author of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time. Only this time not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. And so we wait in expectation of that day. And so why this message right here, just a couple of weeks out from Christmas, why this message is because I think and I fully believe that these weeks leading up to Christmas are pregnant with opportunity for us to learn and to celebrate the discipline of waiting and hoping and longing. But it's going to require some things of us. I'd say, first of all, for the gathered church, we have an opportunity to push against our culture just a bit right now and slow this thing down. To quit falling into the headlong rush of the cultural current that just wants to get to the next thing and does not know how to wait. And we can redeem these weeks by learning to meditate upon the promises of God, both in his first advent and in his second advent. And so I would exhort us as the body of Christ that maybe in these couple of weeks we have left leading up to Christmas, these might be a time where we can halt some things a bit and put some disciplines into our schedule where we can open up the Word of God and think upon those texts that speak about his first coming and the implications of that salvation, and then also think upon those texts concerning his second coming, that which we wait for and the implications of our ultimate salvation and redemption. It's an opportunity for us to listen to what God is wanting to say to us in the waiting. And I'm going to tell you this, accompanying this message, I've put up on our website, it'll be up this week, resources that you can utilize. There's so many great resources of what it can look like to help celebrate and cultivate the opportunity of Advent, of looking back and looking ahead. And some of these resources I put up, some are links to some good blogs you can read, and some are to some incredible books that can help provide a more thorough and deep understanding of the things we've been talking about here. And some of them are incredible opportunities for you to gather together with your family or to gather together with friends or even you on your own to contemplate through some very devotions of how to think upon Christmas, maybe in a whole new lens. And so some of these resources are geared, again, even towards things you can do with your family. My family, it's different every year. We'll take a different resource. One thing we've always done, we've got a little Advent calendar like a lot of folks, and each day we're opening a door, and our particular calendar is helping build kind of the manger scene, and it kind of ends. I mean, they know every year, 25 is Jesus. We've kind of figured that one out at this point. But it's helping teach that discipline of waiting. He's coming. He's coming. He's not forsaken his promises. He's coming. And that day and cultivating that, rejoicing that, and then we'll use some different devotions here and there. Some are weekly. Some we'll do, you know, on different nights when we can to help us understand what it was like to be in darkness and long for the light and to stir our affections towards the one thing that our culture is not really going to point us to, and that is our true treasure in Jesus Christ. We have so many competing voices, and I don't need to be just another drum here, but there's so many competing voices in our culture that I believe the enemy would love to use even good things to steal our affections from the ultimate thing. And so this becomes an opportunity for us to do that, to slow down a bit. So check out some of those resources and thumb through those and check out some of the links, and hopefully that'll encourage you. Maybe you can get a hold of some of those here in the next couple of weeks to think upon these things. But lastly, I would just say this. If you're in this place and maybe the idea of church is new to you, maybe you've never really truly put your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe for you, Your only experience with Christmas is that of the rest of the culture, and you've never seen the greater opportunity than there, I would encourage you, what an opportunity to think upon and contemplate for now just the first Advent and why it is Jesus Christ came into the world. And maybe to take some time, just in your own personal investigation here in these next couple of weeks, to realize and contemplate the reality of the brokenness that we're living in and the darkness that is upon our culture right now and in our own human hearts. And maybe think upon the promises of God and how He said He would remedy this thing in a way that no human being could ever do on their own, but only through faith in Jesus Christ. And I would encourage you to put your trust in Jesus and receive the salvation that He freely offers and walk in the newness of life that He promises, and then have your heart filled with the hope of the second coming that we await for today. I want to leave you with just this passage of Scripture, and I'm just going to read this to you. This is from James chapter 5, and just listen to these words. Just want you to hear these words. James tells us, "Therefore, brethren, be patient until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the late rains. In the same way, you too be patient and strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near." What a great opportunity for us this Christmas to take this time and have our hearts strengthened and our affections increased for He who came to save us and promises to come again. Would you pray with me? Father, we recognize we live in a day where our hearts are easily deceived. And it's real easy, especially in this time of year, to forget what it is the affections of our heart were created and then redeemed to be set upon. And that is Jesus Christ. It's so easy to have our affections drift and be stolen towards lesser things. And my prayer, God, is that you would help me, you would help us as your church to take these weeks that we've got and to help celebrate and contemplate the discipline of waiting. That in that waiting, you are working out something good. Even in your delay, we don't have to view it as an irritation. But God, we can view that delay with a redeemed lens that you are working out something glorious and good for us. And that even in the waiting, you'll use that to increase our affections for you. God, we love you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We want to celebrate Him not only in this season, but every day of our life. Help us to live in light of that second coming and being fueled by the grace of that first. And it's to the glory of your name and the good of your people we pray. Amen.